All right, and John chapter 10 is where we're at in our progress through the Jesus I am statements. So turn to that, and one of the things that we're learning in this series is that a lot of Jesus' statements happened in the context of feasts. People were coming together to celebrate various feasts. Passover in chapter 5, or the Sabbath in chapter 5. The Passover in chapter 6, I am the bread of life, happened around the context of the Passover meal in Jerusalem. And then the last week we looked at the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, or Sukkot is what the Jewish people would call that. There we found Jesus, and he was standing at the court of women. And there were candelabras there, and it was there that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And in that context, immediately afterwards, Jesus proved he was the light of the world by healing a man who was born blind. One of my favorite passages in John of that man who couldn't see for 38 years of his life. Can you imagine never seeing? You can only imagine in your mind what things look like and people and anything, and then all of a sudden you're able to see. Good news, right? But there were some people that could not believe. They thought Jesus did some sort of hocus-pocus magic, and they were not convinced that this man was really blind, that he was in on some kind of a gig that Jesus was selling. And they went after him. They went after his parents and proved to me that you are blind. And he was, I am blind. And finally, they brought him back again another time, and he said, his testimony was this: I don't know who this man was that healed me. All I know is that I was blind, but now I see. An amazing example. And then Jesus, of course, went out and found his little lamb and said, do you believe? Do you really believe in me? And he says, who is he, Lord, so that I can believe? And he says, I am he standing in front of you. And the man worshiped him. Amazing, amazing. The light of the world right there. But also the light of the world could not be seen by people who should have seen him. And Jesus said on the healing of this man and the response of the Pharisees, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who will see, who claim they can see, will actually be blind. And indeed, that is the truth, is there are none so blind as he or she who will not see. So now we come, we're moving towards today's passage, and it happened really 3 months later. John is connecting the two events. It's a literary connection where he's saying the man was born blind, couldn't see, and now he began to speak about who Jesus was. At another feast, and this is the Feast of Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. Now, that is a festival that celebrates about 160 years prior. The Maccabean Revolt took place, where some priests were not leading the people well. They were selling themselves to the government around there, and they resisted that. The Maccabean said, no, you are false shepherds. And scripture that is often used for the Hanukkah festivals is Ezekiel 34, which is, if you read Ezekiel 34, it's a powerful criticism of false shepherds. Here's a sampling of it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, Ezekiel prophesies. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only care for yourself. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Israel's shepherds and leaders only cared for themselves. And they would be judged for that. Jesus says that very plainly. God would remove them from tending the flock. And then he has this promise in Ezekiel. He says, I will rescue my sheep. I'll bring back the strays and provide for their every need. Look it up if you have a chance. Ezekiel 34 is a wonderful read that fits well with what we're proclaiming today. Especially Ezekiel 34, verse 30, and then they would know the Lord their God is with them, and they are his people. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pastures, and there it is, I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. So fast forward 600 years later, we see Jesus, who is making this declaration, now reading from John 10, our text. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep, kind of like the kings and the priests and the leaders of old. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And then this concluding remark, the Jews who heard this were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. And they asked this connecting question, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A lost lamb, so very, very valuable to the shepherd. A lost lamb wandering about in the wilderness is really a lamb whose time is very short. So many things can work against the lamb. Max Lucado wrote a kind of a fitting description. Now, I imagine this, if you can imagine in our context, if we could take a drone and sort of go over the terrain in Palestine and see what the shepherd is doing, we might see something like this. Imagine you see a woolly bunch of bobbing heads following a shepherd through the gate and out into the field. It's very early in the morning. The sun has scarcely crested the horizon, and already the shepherd is leading his flock. Like every other day, he guides them through the gate and out into the field. But unlike most days, the shepherd will not return home tonight. He will not rest on his bed, and the sheep will not lie down in the safety of their pen. Today, the shepherd will lead them to the high country. He has no other choice. Springtime grazing has left his pasture bare, so he must seek new fields. With no companion other than his sheep, and no desire other than their welfare, he leads them to the deep grass of the hillsides. They will be gone for a long time, maybe until the grass is gone and the chill is unbearable. Not all shepherds make this journey. The trek is long and the path is dangerous. Poisonous plants can infect the flock. Wild animals can attack the flock. There are narrow paths and dark valleys where sheep on their own will surely get lost. Some shepherds choose the security of the barren pasture below, but the good shepherd does not. He knows the path. He walked this trail many times. Besides, he's prepared. He has a staff in his hand and his rod in his belt. With his staff, he will nudge the flock. With his rod, he will protect and lead the flock. He will take them to the place where they can eat and live. He is a good shepherd. The sheep are in good hands. I love that image before us. It reminds us of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who, number one, loves his sheep so much that he is willing to lay down his life for them. This window into the life of the shepherd reminds me of Psalm 23. King David understood the life of a shepherd well. He knew what it takes to lead sheep, and he sees himself as a lamb who needs a shepherd. And he declares, as we stated earlier, "The Lord is my shepherd." He summarizes his relationship with the shepherd this way: "I lack nothing. I shall not be in want," is how many of us learn that passage in the King James. David knew that his shepherd would choose to take the journey with his sheep. He knows the season of life. He knows that providing for the sheep means leading them on a dangerous journey through the wilderness. The Lord, his shepherd, doesn't just open the gate and say, "There you go, little lamb. There you go. See you on the other side of this journey. Go find food for yourself." No, the good shepherd never says that. He never leaves them. David knows that if the sheep stay close to the shepherd, if he stays close to his shepherd, that he will not only survive the wilderness journey, but strive or thrive through it all. Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk in the darkest valley, I need to fear no evil, for you are with me." Most shepherds go through great lengths to take care of their flock. If you know anything about taking care of animals, you know that farmers care deeply for their animals. But not too many would actually die for them. It's an important point here. What distinguishes Jesus from an ordinary shepherd is that he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. He says it three times. If you have your Bibles open before you, you see it there in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In verse 15, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, and he knows his sheep. And then in verse 18, it adds a dynamic to this. He willingly lays down his life for the sheep. That's a very key here. Jesus is willing to die. Jesus is not a victim. Sometimes we portray the death of Jesus Christ as like, "Oh, that's so bad, you know, like it was unjust. What they did to Jesus Christ should not have happened." But Jesus did not go there as a victim. He was Lord over the circumstances. They meant it for evil, but he meant it for good, for the sheep that he was willing to die for. Those plotting his death thought they were calling the shots. And Jesus is heading to the cross as one who really holds all the power in the world. We must never forget that. He's directing the events and the circumstances of his death. He is willing to go all the way to the cross. And he's not just going there as sort of, there's another rabbit trail I could take us all down. It's not as if Jesus is forcing God's hand here. You see, sometimes if you talk about the theory of the atonement, that you say, like, God says, I have to judge the people, and then you see the son there going like, oh dear, you know, I know the people, these sheep are guilty and that they should die, but I am going to stay in their place. Or he sort of tricks the judge into making this concession. Kill me instead. That's not the scene here at all. Jesus has all the power in the world, and he willingly went to the cross to die for his people. Both God and Jesus are on the same page. God and Jesus in eternity past said, I am going to die for this man, this woman, this boy, this girl. I am going to die for them, and I am going to save my people. From the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that plan was enacted. And it unfolded throughout scriptures and culminated in the cross of Jesus Christ. He came to seek and save those who are lost. He willingly laid down his life for his sheep. Secondly, what we need to see in this passage is that Jesus knows his sheep. He knows their name. He's intimately familiar with all of our tendencies. I don't know sheep that well. I know cows a little bit better. And I knew that certain cows had characteristics. When we invited our friends to come over to our house, of course, they would have to be involved in chores, milking the cows. And they're like, how do you tell all these cows apart? They look exactly the same. We're like, we know them. I know that old number eight there is very gentle. You can go up behind her. You can jump on top of her. She's just a very gentle cow. I also know number four, stay away. If you surprise number four, you're going to get kicked. Some of our friends who were, you know, like didn't like so much, we wouldn't tell them about number four. But we know them. You get the sense of an animal. Each animal has a personality. And how similar it is to all people. We all have a little different personality in our life. You parents know that raising children. How can they all grow up from the same set of gene pools? And here we are, and they're so different. They respond to things differently. There's a whole science behind firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn. You know, that plays into it. Well, Jesus cuts through all that. He knows intimately each one of us. He knows them inside out. He knows the timid ones. He knows the stubborn ones. He knows the strong ones. He's very familiar with their markings. He knows what tempts each one of us, and it's different for each one, and he knows that about each one of us. Now, I don't know how many of us would feel comfortable. If you really knew my tendencies, that would be, I'd be embarrassed for you to know that. My doctor knows me and is getting to know me very well. But how many of us, if someone could really look at us and say, I know you, I know your tendencies, we would probably try to hold back a little bit. And that's what we do a lot. We try to cover up. We try to make our weaknesses look better. But God knows. And I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that can realize that God knows. He's like little Bo Peep, can't know where to find them. He knows where you are. He knows what you're struggling with. And I wonder the flip side of that. Are you seeking to hide from God? Are you hiding from others? Are you burdened by some besetting sin in your life? And you think, like, I don't want anybody else to know about this. But our good shepherd knows. And he calls out to us in mercy. Here's the flip side of that knowing. The sheep, it says, know him. They recognize his voice. They hear. Another illustration that I love so much, this is from the Commentary on John by Gary Barge. He said, during the Palestinian uprising in the late 1980s, the Israel army decided to punish a village near Bethlehem because they were not paying their taxes. They claimed it was simply just to finance their occupation. They had reasons for not doing that, but the officer in command rounded up all the village animals and placed them in large barbed wire fence. Partway through the week, a woman comes up and begs the attending officer, please, please, my husband is dead. I need the animals for livelihood. Can you please release them to me? She begged. He kind of scoffed at her and looked at the pen, and the pen's full of all the animals that they had collected, and he said, even if I wanted to, I would never be able to find your sheep. And she said, well, if you let me call them, would you let it go? And he thought, huh, odds are pretty good in my favor. Go for it. He should have known as an Israeli, you know, that shepherds know their sheep. And so her son came, started playing a little tune on the flute. All of a sudden, a head pops up here, a head pops up there. They recognized the call of their master, and they came. It's a beautiful illustration. The sheep know the sound of their master's voice. As you think about Jesus leading us through life's journey, then we hear, stay within the sound of his voice, be listening to Jesus. Our tendency is to go away, but the sheep that know their master's voice will never be lost indefinitely. Then Jesus makes this reference. It's almost an editorial insert. You look at verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that I need to call also. I love that verse, and you should love that verse too, most of us here. There's maybe one or two of you here who have Jewish roots, you know, and Jesus at that time, you know, the sheep are the sheep of Israel, of course. But Jesus said, I have other sheep here, and I am rejoicing and celebrating that because that other sheep is us, Gentiles, those who don't belong to the people of God. Jesus said, I am not only concerned about this flock, but I have other sheep that I want to welcome with open arms. And for me, in the year of 740 was very important to my family lineage because the gospel went forth and a missionary by the name of Boniface came to my ancestors. And he said, stop worshiping that tree. And they took offense and they killed him. But a few heard the gospel in the same area, not too far from where my dad grew up. There is a shrine, a tribute to Boniface who proclaimed the gospel. And my parents came to know Jesus Christ through the generations. Other sheep coming to the fold. We should celebrate that. Jesus had a plan, and it was not just to save a few, but to get the message for all. Later on, he commissioned his disciples. He said, go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, starting in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus' fold includes other sheep. I celebrate that. Jesus not only died for his sheep, final point, Jesus lives for his sheep. He willingly died for his sheep, but he rose from the grave and now lives for them. We should celebrate that. He says, no one takes my life from me. I have authority or power not only to give my life freely, but I also have the power to rise again. He is victorious. The one who claimed to be the great I am had the power to do what he claimed. I'll end on that because my time is running short. But look at the response in verse 19 and 20, because the call of the shepherd demands a response. There are some who hear Jesus claim, I am the good shepherd, come and follow me. And it says they thought he was a lunatic. They could not make sense of what he was saying. And that is, the ears are plugged. The eyes cannot see the light standing in front of them. That could be somebody here this morning. That you hear regularly the message and it doesn't register. You read the Bible and there's no relationship with the shepherd there for you. In fact, you think it's a waste of time. Now, I imagine that those who really truly feel like that are far away, but it's very possible that there could be a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who is in that same camp. I hate Jesus. I want nothing to do with him. He's never done anything for me. I can go find what I want on my own. And then there were others who said, I hear the call of Jesus Christ, and it's making me question. Maybe there's something that you hear in these I am statements of Jesus that is coming dangerously close to your most sensitive spot in your heart. Could a demon have healed the eyes of a blind man? So maybe there are those that are questioning. And then there are those, if you hear the Savior calling, would you come? Would you come and respond to that? I pray that you will. Wherever you're at in this journey, may we hear the Lord clearly. May he take the scale off of our eyes so that we can see Jesus for who he really is. And may he open our ears so that whether you are on the path and starting to lose the sound of his voice, or whether you have wandered off and you're in that difficult terrain that the shepherd leads us through in life, and maybe your choices have led you so far away that you no longer can hear his voice. There is a fine line between not being able to hear his voice for a time and a season, but Jesus comes and calls us back. That fine line between that and when you can no longer or ever will hear him. I want to say the choice is yours, but the call is very clear. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Come to Jesus and live. Would you pray with me? Savior, indeed, like a shepherd, lead us. How much we need your tender care. In your pleasant pastures feed us. For your use, your folds prepare. Come and feed us. We need your strength. No other place can we turn to but to you. Father, you know we are weak, fearful, sinful, lost sheep. We constantly need your guidance. Thank you for the reminder that we don't have to fear as we're wandering through this wilderness of life, so full of danger and hardship and toil and lostness. There are enemies out there waiting to destroy us, but thank you that we don't have to fear because you are with us always. That's all we really need to know. Thank you for reaching out to us when we're lost. Thank you for finding us. Thank you for welcoming us into your fold. By your grace, may those who are lost and wandering in darkness, by your grace, may they hear your voice and turn to you. May those following anyone or anything other than you, the Good Shepherd, abandon those things, turn to you in repentance and faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our gentle shepherd. Amen. Let's say thank you to God in our response to His word, connecting our adoration for our shepherd